Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for Christmas. Thank you for my family. Thank you for my friends. I pray that this Christmas we could show a love to each other that makes the world a better place. And I pray that we could feel in a new and meaningful way the mystery of Emmanuel, God with us. In Christ's name, amen. About 740 years before Jesus Christ, there was a poet named Isaiah, and he wrote poetry for about 40 years. And at the end of his life, he collected all these poems, and we have them saved in the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament of the Bible. In one of his poems, he imagined what it would be like if God actually lived among people. I try to stimulate my imagination, and I try to say to myself, what would it look like if Christ walked around with me every day next year? It would be good for me, but not so good for him, is what I imagine. But it turns out we don't really have to try to imagine what it would be like. Because Matthew picked up this theme, one of Jesus' apostles who wrote a gospel, and he said, if you want to know what it looks like for God to be around people, all you have to do is look at the life of Jesus Christ. And so I've selected some issues out of the life of Christ to illustrate what it looks like when God dwells with us. The first one is, shortly after Jesus was baptized, he went on a spiritual pilgrimage. And he went into the wilderness and he fasted and prayed. And at the end of his time of fasting and prayer, he was hungry and tired. And the unholy one showed up and said to him, so you think you're the Son of God, do you? If you were the Son of God, you could say to these stones, become bread. And Jesus knew that it was a temptation, and he said to the unholy one, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. So then the unholy one took him to the pinnacle of the temple. It is the southeast wall of the temple. It's the highest place on the Temple Mount. And he said to him, if you were the Son of God, you could jump off here and nothing would happen to you because God would send his angels and they would bear you up and you wouldn't strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, yeah, but it is written, thou shalt not put the Lord thy God to the test. And so the unholy one tried one more time. And he made Jesus to imagine the glory of the kingdoms of the earth, to imagine the Roman Empire, to imagine the Egyptian Empire, to imagine the Babylonian Empire. And he said to him, I'll give you all of this if you'd bow down and worship me. And Jesus said, no, I won't do that. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. When God is with us, we have the ability to overcome the ugly temptations in our life. I can't tell you when or where, but I can predict that you will be tempted next year to do things you know you shouldn't do. You will be tempted to say things you know you shouldn't say. You will be tempted not to do some things that you know you really, really should do. And you will be tempted to do some things that you know you will regret if you do them. You don't have to face these temptations alone. Because when God is with us, he is our partner in every temptation. And he's able to help us think in different ways. He's able to help us make better choices. He's able to help us see the consequence of things before and not after. When God is with us, it looks like I have help against the temptations in my life. I have help so that I can be the man I want to be. Jesus was later in his life teaching, and he was teaching what became known as the Sermon on the Mount. And he said to people who were listening to him, you have an impulse to see the worst in other people. You have an impulse to be critical. You have an impulse to overlook the good in people and only see the bad. He said, you have prejudices in your heart. But before you start judging others, maybe you should take a look at yourself. He said, it's like a man who had a 2x4 jammed in the side of his eye. And he was saying to his friend, hey, dude, you got a splinter in your cheek. Let me help you get that out. And he said, before you decide that you can fix other people, perhaps you ought to work on yourself a little bit first, church. And he said, the way you judge other people, you will be judged. When God is in our life, we have a different impulse when we look at people. Instead of looking at people through our prejudices, instead of looking at people through our bias, we start to look at people as real human beings. Instead of having the impulse to criticize others, we have a stronger impulse to say, what am I going to do to become a better person myself? When God is with us, we see people differently than when we're trying to do this all by ourselves. Jesus told another story. He said there were two guys and they decided to build houses. They both decided to build a house at the same time. And the first guy, he dug into the ground and he dug down to where there was some solid rock. And then he built his house up from that solid rock. He knew if his house didn't have a good foundation that it would be in trouble in the future. And so he built his house, and sure enough, a disaster came. Hurricane winds, unbelievable rain, the rivers rose, and the water beat against his house. But because it was built well, it withstood it all. The second guy wasn't so good. The second guy, he cut corners. He decided it was too much work to dig those deep footers. He decided, that's too much of a hassle. I'm not doing that. We don't have floods here anyway. And he built his house. And as long as the weather was nice, it looked like both the guys were going to be okay. But the same storm that hit the good guy's house, the smart guy's house, hit the corner cutter's house. And because it didn't have a good foundation, the storm swept the house away. Jesus was saying, it matters what you're building your life on. When God is with us, we build our life on better ideas than just the cultural trends around us. When God is with us, we build our life on better ideas than just what seems to be the easiest thing to do in the moment. When God is with us and life gets hard and the storms of life blow against us, we have help. We're not facing the storm of life all alone. Jesus was walking from one city to another city. And as he was walking, he was in a rural area, and he heard somebody yelling at him. He heard someone shouting to him. Which, if you read the Gospels, it wasn't uncommon. People called out to Jesus all the time. So he stopped, and he looked across the field, and he saw the man who was shouting to him. And then he knew why he was shouting. The man was a leper. And in Jesus' culture, if you had these, they called all skin rashes leprosy. If you had these skin rashes, it terrified people because they didn't have doctors and they couldn't get medicine. And so you were ostracized. You were driven out of your home. You couldn't live in the city. You couldn't get a job. Anything you had, you got by begging and kind people helping you out. This leper's life was a lonely, lonely life. And he calls out to Jesus, and this is what he shouted. If you want, you can help me. So Jesus left the pathway, and he walked across the field, and he walked over to that leper, and he did what no other person would have done. He reached out his hand and touched the leper and said, I do want, be clean. And Matthew said the man's leprosy was healed. When God is with us, the helpless get help. I can't describe to you how helpless this man's life was. He had no one to turn to. He probably hadn't been touched for years. He lived in lonely despair. But when God came near to him, his helplessness was overcome. The future looked different for him. The future that he despaired to face, the loneliness that he just loathed to think of, it all gave way to something better, more beautiful, more hopeful. What does it look like when God is with us? The helpless get help. I can't help but believe in a crowd this large that some of you didn't come here tonight with a sense of loneliness or helplessness. In a crowd this large, I'm absolutely certain that some of you have faced very difficult things. And those difficult things, you've done the best you could with them. You've struggled with them. You've tried different things. But it doesn't seem like things have worked out. And it's made you feel pessimistic about the new year. It's made you feel lonely. I'm telling you, when Emmanuel, God with us, passes through your life, there is hope. There is help. The helpless get help. I'd like to look at this in another way. When God is with us, we become his partners in helping the helpless. Church. We live very blessed lives. We live very enriched lives. When we compare ourselves to many people in the world, it's unbelievable how well we live. But when God is near us, we stop seeing the helpless as somebody else's problem, and we start saying, with God's help, I can help other people. Church, that helpless person in your life that annoys you, it could be that with God in your life, you could help them and their helplessness would give way. The helpless person that you blame, they just made bad choices. If they were as smart as I am, they wouldn't be where they are. That's where I need to get the plank out of my eye, church. Is it possible that God with us in our daily lives makes us his partner in helping the helpless? Every month this year, we will do two food banks. Our Saturday food bank fed 330 families. Our West Campus Food Bank. That's just one campus. Those families that would have had Christmas with a sorry dinner will now have a complete Christmas dinner. Because when... Thank you. When God is with us, the helpless get help. On another occasion, some religious people concocted a terrible scheme. They wanted to make Jesus look bad. And they found a woman who was in love with a man who obviously wasn't in love with her. And they set her up. Without knowing it, they set her up. And just when she was at her most vulnerable, these terrible religious people broke the door open. They came rushing into the house. They snatched her out of bed, and she wrapped a blanket around her, and they drug her through the streets and stood her up in front of Jesus. Vicious, ugly, ugly souls. And in their arrogance, they said to Jesus, we caught this woman in the act of adultery, and the law of Moses says that she should be stoned. What do you say? At first, Jesus just ignored them. I can almost hear him saying, these people are too stupid to even talk to. They're too evil to even connect with. But they kept pressing him. They kept saying, what? What do you say? So finally, Jesus looked at the group and he said, "You want to stone this woman, do you? Well, the one of you who is without sin, you be the one to throw the first stone. The one of you who think you would be any better off if somebody set you up the way you set this woman up, you throw the first stone." And Matthew said that one by one, beginning from the oldest to the youngest, they quietly slipped away. And then it was Jesus and this poor, humiliated woman. And he said to her, "Do you not have any accusers?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And then listen what the beautiful thing Jesus said to her was, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Where God is present, there is forgiveness. Where God is present, there's forgiveness. It was in the kind heart of Jesus Christ to forgive her. But listen, there was more than forgiveness. There was a release from the shame of it all. Can you hear this? He did more than forgive her. He set her free from being humiliated and shamed. Where the presence of God is, where we experience Emmanuel, not only are we forgiven for the things that we don't like about ourselves, not only are we forgiven for the things we are ashamed of, we have a sense of inner peace and well-being. Where the presence of God is, not only do we receive forgiveness, but we give forgiveness. Church, if God is going to be in your heart, in your life this year, you're going to have to be more forgiving than you have been in the past. He who is forgiven much needs to forgive much. I can hear some of you saying, "Doc, you don't know what you're asking me to forgive. This is unforgivable." Could I tell you this? The Apostle Paul said, "Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound." I believe the teaching of Jesus Christ that God is not only willing, he's able to forgive the most obnoxious things you can imagine. And he wants to. But church, he wants us to follow his example. Can you hear me? If Christ is in your life this year, there's some people you've been holding a grudge against, and it comes up every Christmas time. It messes your Christmas up because you rehearse in your mind the ugliness. I want you to hear a little voice that says, "Emmanuel, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." I want you to think of the person that you've had such a hard time forgiving. And I want you to say, "God is with me. I forgive this. I'm done with it." Jesus was invited to eat supper with some Pharisees. I've talked to you about the Pharisees before. They were really, really, really strict religious people. I mean, the most strict religious person you know, they were more strict than that. And they also felt good when they could catch other people doing something wrong. And so Jesus and his disciples were invited to this supper. And when they sat down to eat, one of the Pharisees said to Jesus, "What are you doing? What kind of teacher are you? You call yourself a rabbi, and you and your guys are eating without washing your hands. They had a tradition, a religious tradition, that you couldn't eat until you washed your hands. All right. Makes me remember when I was a third grade kid and my mom said to me, "Have you washed your hands?" And of course I always said, and she would say, "Let me smell your hands." If they smelled like Dove, that's the soap she liked, I had washed my hands. All right. And Jesus looked at these strict religious people and he said, "You know what? You have a flaw. Your flaw is you value your traditions more than you value people. You put your traditions ahead of your relationship to people and to God. When God is with us, our traditions take second place to our relationships. When God is with us, we say the relationship is always more important than the tradition. My family has traditions. We're going to get together tonight. We're going to get together tomorrow. We're going to have a wonderful time. But listen, it's not what we do that makes me happy. It's who I'm with that makes me happy. We could do a whole bunch of different stuff, and I wouldn't care at all because I value the people more than the tradition. If God is with you, you might have to change some of your habits this year. And you may have to start putting people ahead of your traditions. You may have to start treating people differently because you care about them more than you care about doing what you want to do the way you always do it. Church, when God is with us, we get free from oppressive traditions and we're free to love people the way God wants them to be loved. Could I tell you one more? This one troubles me the most. The Bible deals with very hard problems, and this is one of them. Jesus had been on the mountain praying with Peter, James, and John. And when he came down, there was a huge crowd. And it was an upset crowd. You could tell the crowd was upset. They were milling around. People were shouting. Something wasn't right. And a desperate man came running up to Jesus. And he said, "My son is self-destructive. And I brought him to your disciples, and they couldn't help him." And Jesus said, "Well, what's happening?" And he said, "My son is overwhelmed with a self-destructive behavior. And anytime we go by water, he just throws himself in. I've had to rescue him dozens of times." He said, "My son, when there's a campfire, he'll throw himself into the campfire." He said, "I have to watch him all the time. I never know what to expect. I've done everything I know to do, and he hasn't gotten any better." And Jesus said, "Bring the boy to me." And they brought the boy to Jesus, and he wrapped his arms around him, and whatever evil was plaguing that poor boy, Christ released him from it. And his self-destructive behaviors passed. I'm telling you, when God is with us, we have help against our self-destructive behaviors. Everyone in this room has self-destructive behaviors. I do, you do, we all do. Maybe we don't throw ourselves in the water. And maybe we don't throw ourselves in the fire, but we think things we ought not to think. We say things we should never say. We behave in ways that are just not, they're self-destructive. And when Emmanuel, God, is with us, our self-destructive behaviors, they begin to give way. With God's help, we become better and better at doing the things that make us healthy people, that make us people that we enjoy being, that make us people that are healthy for other people to be around us. The story also makes me sympathetic, because some of you have people with self-destructive behaviors in their life, and you've done everything you know to do. The addiction makes them self-destructive. And you've said everything you know to say. You've done everything you know to do. And now you feel helpless. Can I tell you, when Emmanuel, God, is with us, we have hope that God can rescue the people we love from self-destructive behaviors. There are people in this room right now who have gone through programs, and they could tell you, my life was a mess, but God directed my way. I met the right people. I got the right help, and today I'm free from that addiction. Church, what does it look like when God is with us? It looks like God helping us overcome our self-destructive behaviors. And it looks like God using us to help others address their self-destructive behaviors. Church, now please listen to this. When Jesus helped the boy, he didn't give him a lecture. He didn't set the boy down and say, "Son, you got to stop doing this. You're messed up. You're going to get hurt one of these days. You're driving your dad nuts." He didn't sit down and give him a lecture. It wasn't a lecture that healed the boy. It was the love of God in the presence of Jesus Christ that healed the boy. What might Emmanuel, God with us, look like in your life this year? What is it that you need from Christ this Christmas? Where are you in your life that with the presence, the goodness, the kindness, the love, the mercy, the grace, and the gentleness of Jesus Christ, something that isn't working might be healed? Something that's broken might be restored. A dream that died might be revived. A love that has been lost might be renewed. When God is with us, things get better. They not only get better within us, they get better through us. I encourage you, in the coming year, that when life is challenging, you say to yourself, "Emmanuel, God is with me. I'm capable of dealing with this thing in a healthy and overcoming way." Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you that we don't have to do this alone. Thank you that you find us in our lives and you share with us what is best in you. Thank you that you find us in all sorts of needs, and your grace is sufficient. Thank you that you're wise enough to help us how we need help, when we need help. Then I pray, Father, that we can think God with us and we can be your partners to make our lives, our homes, our businesses, our church, and our world a better place this year. In Christ's name, amen.